Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Whenever a text begins, after these things, Jesus, it makes me wonder, after what things? So that's how the text begins this morning, so I'm going to tell you what things before we read the gospel. Jesus was down by the sea teaching, and a man came to him and said, "Can you come quickly? My little daughter is dying." And so Jesus and his disciples went with the crowd towards this man's house, and while they were on their way, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years saw him, and she said to herself, "All I have to do is touch the fringe of his clothing and I will be healed." Because she had spent all of her money and she had tried everything, but still she was no better, but she kept getting worse. And so she snuck up behind him in the crowd and she touched the hem of his cloak, and immediately she knew that she was healed. And at the same time, Jesus felt all that power drained out of him. And so he started looking around in this crowd, asking, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples got very mad at him and they said, "How can you ask who's touching you? Look at the crowd. Everyone is pressing in on you." And the woman, feeling some shame, came forward and admitted that she had touched him. And Jesus called her daughter and said, "Go on your way. It's your faith that has healed you." And just at that moment, people came from the man's house and told him not to bother Jesus anymore because his daughter had died. And Jesus said, "Have faith." And he took the father and they went to the house. And Jesus went in the house and she was dead. And he raised her from the dead and told them to give her something to eat. Hear now the gospel from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. After these things, Jesus came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and everyone was astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands?" "Wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they thought he was scandalous. So Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he couldn't do any deeds of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages teaching. He called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not even to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet off as a testimony against them." And so they went out, proclaiming that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated, and as you're being seated, Pastor Phil's going to wheel out a whiteboard. And if you're sitting where you can't see the whiteboard, you might want to move. I know it's scandalous to ask you to move, but you might want to move so that you can see the board. And at this time, I'd like to invite the children or the young people to go and meet with Georgina. She's headed out right now to the comfy chairs. She has a story about being sent out two by two and another story called Joseph and the Sabbath Fish. I asked them, can you see? Can you see the board? Can you see? All right. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen, and thanks be to God. You live in a box. Now, before you get offended, I live in a box, too. We all live in a box. In fact, the people at Jesus' time also lived in a box. So the first part of the sermon, I'm going to explain how it is that you live in a box. So here you are. And this is how you do life. You do life big and bold until you don't. So you do life big and bold with your money, big and bold, until you stop and then you don't. You do life big and bold in your relationships until you stop and you don't. You do life big and bold in your church until you stop and then you don't. And by the way, there's nothing magical about the lengths of the line. I'm not suggesting that you live life big and bold in church smaller than you do with your money, but if that's true for you, by all means. You live your life big and bold as a patriot until you stop and then you don't. As a citizen and then you don't. As a parent until you don't. And so on with every area of your life. You really go for it until you meet some sort of challenge or wall and then you don't. And your life is given by the boundaries of where you stop. And so you live inside a box. You live inside the box whose walls are given by where you stop in life. The same is true with the people in Jesus' time. In fact, the reason that they reject Jesus is because they knew Jesus when he was growing up in their town, and they knew him to be, well, let's just speculate a bit. They knew him to be a bratty little child, the oldest brother of seven children at least, maybe more. We have four boys named, and then it says sisters. That gives us at least two more. And then him, so that's seven children. He's the oldest of seven children. I don't have to have you imagine what it would be like to be the oldest of seven children. He learned his father's trade in that town. He learned to be a carpenter, and then he left. And they didn't know anything about him after that. And so one explanation for why the disciples follow him is because they actually didn't know any of that. I'm going to put Jesus here. They didn't know any of that. They actually only met Jesus after that, and so they knew him out here. And so for them, their box of where they stopped with Jesus was somewhere further out like that. And I've just kind of demonstrated how you get out of your box. The instructions, there are instructions for living outside your box, by the way. The problem is, and Lise knows this very well, that the instructions are written on the outside of the box. And you also know how life goes. There are people in your life who go further in all the areas of your life than you do, or some of them anyway, and so they know, they can see where you're stuck inside your box, and they may come and tell you, here's what you need to do to get out of your box in that area. Now, what do you do when people tell you how to get out of your box? What did you say? You stay in the box, and you actually say stuff to them. What do you say to them? It's something like, you don't know what you're talking about, or mind your own business, or get out of my box. That's really what we're saying. Get out of my box. You have your own box. Or, you know, part of the problem is that this drawing could get complicated, but especially if you know that if you're out here in one area of your life and that person may be here in that area of their life, why should you trust them about anything when they know less about that area than you? Are you on the same page with me? Am I describing your life pretty well? Right. Great. What Jesus does, actually, is he comes and he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. And when he's saying that, you know what he's doing? He's giving you the instructions for how to get out of the box. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Number one, believe that the kingdom of God has come near. Number two, repent. Number three, believe in the good news that you could live outside of your box. The trouble with us is that we misunderstand what repent is. What we think repent is confess our sins and the bad that we do and the stuff we do that we don't want to do, come and remember our baptism, again, be washed clean, and then go out new whole people. That's actually not what repentance is. The word repent actually means something more like change your mind. It means something more like open your thinking. It means something more like consider there's possibilities other than the ones you already know. So when the disciples go out, they preach that everyone should repent. They preach that everyone should be people who are open-minded. Why? Because open-mindedness exists out here. Imagine that if you were open-minded and you were repenting every day of your life, would you still live in a box? Yeah, you'd still live in a box. But the walls of your box would keep expanding. You'd stop here, and your box would go like this. And then the next day, you would stop out here, and your box would go like that. And the box that you live inside of would more and more represent the kind of life that God calls us to. When you repent, when you seek to live outside your box, to hear and take to heart the instructions that Jesus is giving us, giving you, giving me, giving all of us, we grow, we change. We change our minds. And something very important happens. We lose our judgments about other people. So when I was in seminary, there was a requirement that we have cross-cultural education. And so I went to Guatemala. I was planning to go to Guatemala. And before we went to Guatemala, we had to do research on this little town that we were going to go to, and we had to research the economics, the politics, and the social structures of this little town, and our class divided into groups, and we researched those things, and then we gave each other presentations on what we could expect when we went to the town. We gave our presentations in the airport on the way to San Lucas Toliman and Lake Atitlan in Guatemala. It was a place I had never heard of. So then we arrived in the town, and our project in the town was to find the truth of the reports that we had given. So we lived in the town for about 10 or 12 days, and we interviewed people and, you know, explored the economics and the politics and the social structures. And then when we came back to school, we had to do another report that followed up on how accurate our reports were that we gave in the airport on the way down there. And you know what we found? There was not one shred of truth to what we had reported on. Not one shred. Nothing that we had discovered about the town before we went there was actually true. And it was kind of painful, but not super painful, because we weren't all that invested and it was a project. But what happened in that moment is that some place where we had stopped automatically expanded and the box changed because of our experience. And that's what happens if you engage life, and if you engage life with an open mind and you become detectives of how things really are in the world and not how we were told they are, not how we remember they are. See, when Jesus went to Nazareth and he spoke in his hometown, everyone in the place remembered how he had been. Everyone in the place had a memory of him as a child, as an adolescent, as a young adult. And when he began to speak, they said, "Wait a minute, isn't this Mary's son, that carpenter? The oldest brother of that whole gang of kids? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? And he could do no deed of power in their midst. He couldn't do anything because they were asking, who does he think he is? Who do you think he is? The disciples thought that he was the one who had control over all the unclean spirits. And so he sent them out and gave them authority over the unclean spirits that he had, and they went out with nothing. Nothing but the tunic on their backs, the sandals on their feet, and the staff in their hands, and they cast out unclean spirits. Who do you think he is? They thought that he could heal the sick. And so they went out with a little bit of oil, nothing on their backs but their tunics and a staff in their hand and sandals on their feet, and they laid hands on people and anointed them, and those people were cured. Who do you think he is? I propose to you that the power of Jesus in the world today depends more on your answer to that question than on anything else you have. The power of Jesus in the world today depends on whether you believe that possibilities outside of your box exist, and that Jesus can call you to them and empower you for the work that lies outside of what you already think and you already know and you already believe. Who do you think he is? When Jesus sends people out, they don't need anything at all. They don't need position or power. They don't need money, not in their belts and not in their bank accounts. They don't need a great wardrobe. They don't need a good speaking voice. They don't need food or shelter. They don't need anything at all. You don't need anything at all. Jesus is calling us, equipping us, and sending us, and telling us you already have everything you need. You already have it. Because it lives inside of you. It lives in your answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And let me tell you something else about these disciples. In the Gospel of Mark, they're a bunch of dimwits. They're really stupid. They never understand anything. In fact, right before this, they were asking him, why are you asking who's touching you? Everyone is touching you. They never get it. This is a challenge now. Read the Gospel of Mark. They never get it. Jesus sends a bunch of dimwits out with nothing, and they cast out unclean spirits and heal people left and right, only because they're living out here. They think he's God. They think he's powerful. They think he's loving. Who do you think he is? It's a new day. Jesus is still sending people out in the world. He's sending us, giving us the same instructions. Take nothing. Don't take your money. Don't take your wardrobe. Don't take your hotel reservations. Just go. Go out in the world. But we are equipped with one more thing than those guys had. We're equipped with the knowledge that this guy lived his whole life for the sake of others. And then he gave his life for the sake of others. And he went to the tomb and he stayed there 3 days. But you know what? He did not stay dead. Who do you think he is? He gives us knowledge of the power of resurrected life. There is nothing that can defeat him, and we know it. For us, it's not speculation. We know it. And we go out with hope and the promise of what will be for the people we encounter. We're called, just as they were, to ask people to repent, to help people open their minds to all sorts of truth and discovery in life. Equipped with the power of God's promise of resurrected life for everyone. For everyone, everywhere. And we are the bearers of that good news. Thanks be to God.